Okay, turn in your Bibles if you would tonight to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter 2. Some of them that are shy while they're up here are not that shy whenever they're at home singing this. I want you to know. But you probably know that my guys don't usually have the reputation of being shy. 1 Peter chapter 2. I always feel that 1 Peter, when we come to it on Thursday night, is such an appropriate book to study because it's designed to be an encouragement. And so often, when it comes to that Thursday night service, the number one thing we need is to be encouraged. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful tonight that God has something I feel will be an encouragement. But then I think at the same time, it'll be instructional. I think we're going to learn something tonight that'll help us to overcome really a stumbling block that I feel casts a lot of Christians down in their testimony. Allows them, or it really hinders them from being able to be a testimony in the world that they need to be. You know, school's starting up and we're going to have back to school Sunday. One thing that teenagers, I feel, have a struggle to do is when they go back, not just teens, but kids in general, when it comes to going back to school, if they're going to public school, is to have that kind of a testimony that would honor God. But not just kids, and we as adults deal with that when we go to work. Sometimes the crowd that we are around when we're at work, it causes us to be challenged to have the kind of testimony that God wants us to have. And I think tonight, not only will we be encouraged, but the Lord will teach us, I feel, something that will help us in that particular struggle. Okay, so let's see. Our text tonight is chapter 2, 13 through 17. I would like to read 11 all the way to 17, even though tonight we're just going to be studying 13 through 17. So stand together with me. We're going to read 11 through 17. It'll help us to sort of gain a deeper respect for the context, and then we'll do our study tonight in 13 through 17. Verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. By the way, that your good works there is your testimony. We studied that last time. Now our text. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That again would be your testimony. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Say that last verse 17 together with me, would you? Let's begin. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Father, tonight we pray your blessings. Help us tonight to have the testimony that you'd have us to have and to learn the lesson you'd have us to learn. Lord, please encourage our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I believe it's our human nature to feel that we do not need to respect authority that doesn't treat us right. Let me say that a different way. I think we struggle as human beings to respect people who treat us wrong. We struggle to be respectful to them. An example could be a husband who, or a man who works in the workforce, or a husband who feels that he needs to, or rather struggles to be respectful to his pastor, or feels that, or rather struggles to be respectful to his boss because of how these men have treated him in his past. how he has felt either under their teaching or through their counsel, whether they said something or did something or didn't say something or didn't do something. And so they have lost his respect. Therefore, at times they feel that they do not need to be that way towards them. Respectful, that is. Or at least maybe respect from an internal perspective. Because it doesn't mean you won't do or act like you're being respectful. But in your heart, you might lack that respect for those particular people. It might be a wife who feels that she does not need to respect her husband. And here's why. Because he doesn't treat her right. And I've seen along the way many who feel that way. Because he doesn't treat her right. Because he's not faithful. Because he doesn't do his part in her opinion. She doesn't need to respect him. Or children who neglect to be respectful to their parents or to their teachers. Act out in rebellion. For whatever reason, they've justified it because mom and dad have failed them, or mom and dad have not spent time with them, or have not been for them what they, you know, felt that their parents needed to be, and therefore they feel justified in their actions of not being respectful. Or to the teachers. I'm no fool. I grew up in the public school, and I've seen so many teens along the way who were so wrong and so disrespectful and so unkind to their teachers in classes that for whatever reason they have justified their actions of being disrespectful to the teacher because of something the teacher did. And again, as I said, it's not always that we don't do what we're told. We might be the husband or the man that obeys or listens to our pastor and obeys our boss, or the wife who listens to her husband and sort of falls into submission, or a child who listens to their mom and to their dad. I feel like I'm just a little bit too loud tonight. I might be wrong, but I just feel like I got a little bit of an echo bouncing back at me. So thank you, Brother Dave. So even though at times we might have this sort of outward obedience, even children can outwardly obey. And children can outwardly do what their parents say or what their teachers say, but inwardly, the rebellion can be just as real. Inwardly, have a heart of bitterness. And it reminds me, whenever I was in the Christian school, there was a man who was my principal, Brother Sam Whiteside, and he taught the school, and he was tough. He was a tough teacher. He was hard on me. He was hard on everybody. It was his way, and that's it. And there was no flexibility. It was his way, and that's it. And so there was a lot of challenge, and so many along the way, even myself, just bucked against that authority and the way of leadership that Brother Sam had. I can't tell you how many times I was in his office and getting correction or in trouble for some, you know, policy that I wasn't doing right, or something in my, you know, grading of my work that wasn't right, you know. And then I, of course, got caught cheating at times. And he's, you know, get the rod out. Not the rod, but it was this huge paddle. And he busted me a couple times. And I was 16 years old. And so, I mean, I remember those times. And Brother Sam, not that he didn't do things right, he did things right. It just, so many times, it felt tough because it was his way and it was no other way. And it really created in me, really, I think, resentment at times and just a wrong attitude. Later on, I went to Bible college, and Brother Pendergraph, who was the pastor, took me on as the assistant. And so my second year of Bible college, I was able to be part-time at the church, which is a real blessing for a college student to be training to be in the ministry and then be in the ministry while he's training to be in the ministry. So I felt honored to be able to do that. Under Brother Pendergraph in the ministry for 1 year, and that was my second year when he hired me. During my third year, or the summer going into my fourth year, Brother Pendergraph died. He passed away. And he was a father figure to me, so it was a really hard time. And I've told that story before. But I remember those times and how difficult it was. And then I remember whenever Brother Sam became the pastor for 9 months just to fill the pulpit until we got a new pastor. And so then Brother Pendergraft is gone, and the one who steps into the pastorate is Brother Sam Whiteside, who then became my sort of like my boss. No longer was he my principal. Now he's my boss. And my first encounter with Brother Sam as my boss that I remember was whenever I decided to clean out my office, and I started stacking all this stuff that was in my, it was kind of like just a bunch of junk, and I started stacking it in the hallway. And Brother Sam come walking through, and he called me into the hallway, and he began to chew me up one side and down the other for leaving the stuff that I had cleaned out of my office in the hallway, for leaving it in the hallway. And I remember the feeling that I started having. You know, whenever you don't have that, I'm going to respond humbly to this. I didn't have that feeling. I had that feeling, you know, whenever you feel like you're right and this guy is getting on to you for something that he doesn't really know what he's talking about. And I have all of these feelings happening in me. And even though maybe I was a little bit wrong in how I, you know, left stuff in the hallway, I still felt justified because I was cleaning my office and I would have gotten to it, moving the stuff out of the hallway. But you know what really sums up all of those feelings I was having? It was pride. And I was welling up with pride. And as he was chewing me out, I was thinking through all of these things in the back of my mind. How am I going to respond to this? Am I going to get my teeth gritted up and just sort of like, okay, fine, I'll get stuff out of here and start moving it out? Or am I going to handle it differently? That spirit, that attitude of pride is the opposite of being humble. And whenever we are dealing with conflicts, whenever we are dealing with situations where we feel that we have been treated wrong, or we have been treated wrongly, to have a humble spirit, to have a humble attitude in response, it's not easy. So our scripture tonight speaks a lot about government officials, right? And I think about law enforcement. And remember whenever I was in college, whenever I got pulled over by a police officer for not having my seatbelt on, when I actually had my seatbelt on. Can I say that again? I got pulled over for not having my seatbelt on, and I had it on. It was on me. And then he accused me of putting it on whenever he pulled me over. He said, "Did you have that seatbelt on?" I said, "Yes, sir." And I could sense that he didn't believe me and he wanted to argue with me. I could have proved it to him because my car, actually the seatbelt is attached to the door. And so whenever I get into the car, my seatbelt is already on me. So I could have argued the point with him. But he didn't really bring it up. "Oh, you didn't have that seatbelt on." He didn't argue it. He just said he found something else and wrote me a ticket anyway. And the feeling that I had was like, ooh, ooh. You know, God says in our life that we need to learn to be obedient to the laws. Now listen, and whenever we are obedient to the laws, we should be obedient just as we are being obedient to God. So whenever you obey the laws of the land, you are doing it with the same attitude and with the same heart as though you are being obedient to God. Which means we need to obey our governmental authorities, even whenever we're not treated right. And that's what he says. Let's see that in verse 13. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man." Why? "For the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme." So what he's saying is, make yourself accountable. Be obedient to the law enforcement. Be obedient to the governmental laws that are placed over you. Be obedient to them. Then he says, "As whether it be to the king as supreme." In other words, you know, whether it be to the one or the sort of the overwhelming authority, sort of like the lawmaker himself, being obedient to the lawmaker himself, but then also to the governor. He says, unto the governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. In other words, be obedient to the enforcers of the law, those that are the ones who actually do the duties of arresting the evildoers. Okay? Make yourself accountable to them. Place yourself under their authority. Be obedient to them, he says. And then he goes on in verse 14, for the praise of the, not only do the governors arrest or punish the evildoers, but they praise them that do well. This is really interesting, you know, what he's saying here, because it kind of has an undercurrent that's happening, which is why I had you read verse 11 and 12. Look at verse 12 again. Look what it says. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as what? Evildoers. So the world is speaking against us as the actual ones who are the evildoers. And then our testimony should sort of outweigh that, should, you know, overcome the evil speaking of others. But we have to understand that sometimes we didn't do anything wrong, and it's almost as though we're treated like we're the ones who did something wrong. We're treated poorly. And he says we should put ourselves in submission, be obedient to the government. The governors, he says, are those that are sent to punish the evildoers. But then he said in the last part of verse 14, and for the praise of them that do well. What this would mean is that the governors not only take care of the criminals, but they also are the ones who notice the law-abiding citizens. I mean, a police officer, when he sees you, he shouldn't see somebody that he recognizes because you were in handcuffs last week. But that we should be recognized as those that are righteous and that those that are upright, law-abiding. That they should notice that. Now, verse 15, notice what it says. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So here's what he's saying. He says, we should be obedient to the governmental authorities, even when we're treated wrong. Why? Because God uses our humble attitude. When? How? He uses our humble attitude to touch the hearts of men. So that whenever we have been, from a governmental standpoint, potentially treated poorly, wrongfully, and we have a humble attitude about it, and we put ourselves in submission to those that have treated us poorly, then it can have a testimony. God can use that submission to touch the heart of those. He says in verse 16, look what he says. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, as free. You know, this is really interesting to me that he would bring this phrase to the table at this point. Because he's bringing up the government who sort of, from a judicial standpoint, has authority, and we're placing ourselves under their authority even whenever they treat us wrongfully at times. And then he says, how should you do it? What kind of attitude should you have? As free. Well, let me explain another way. Go to Galatians 5. Keep your place here. We're going to kind of see a parallel here, I think. Galatians 5. We're going to see verse 13, and I believe that we can see a really clear parallel with what Peter is trying to explain from a spiritual perspective, which is the same as what I think Paul is trying to say from a spiritual perspective as well. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 13. Well, look at verse 12. I would, are you there? Galatians chapter 5? Keep your finger at Peter because we're going to go right back. Verse 12. I would they were even cut off which trouble you, For brethren, watch this, ye have been called unto liberty. Now what's liberty? That's freedom. So you have been called unto, you've been made free. And by the way, that's what we are in Christ. Isn't that right? We're free. Do you have to hold to the rudiments of the law to receive salvation? Do you have to do some ceremony? Do you have to do some work to go to heaven? No, no, no. We're free in Christ. Okay? And which, by the way, is the point of the book of Galatians. You have been called unto liberty. Now watch this. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So you see that word use, right? The word use implies that you can choose how you're going to use your liberty. The word use means you can use your liberty, your freedom, however you want to. But don't use it for an occasion unto the flesh. Which means don't use the freedom you have in Christ, that you don't have to work your way to heaven to say, I can do whatever I want to do, and I'm still going to go to heaven. He says, don't do that. But it also implies that we have a choice. And I think that's exactly what Peter is saying. He says, as free. You know what that means? It means you have a choice. It means you can handle this conflict that you feel with, as Peter is speaking to the governmental authorities, because they are being called the evildoers. They are the ones that are in conflict at times, not just with government, but with a society that has rejected the gospel. And he says, as free, which means you can choose how you're going to respond to these conflicts. Now, Galatians 5, look what he says. Not occasion of the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. Do you see that? Now go back to Peter and see what he said in verse 16. As free, which means you can choose, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the what? Servants of God. And so just like Paul is saying, choose, you can choose how you will handle this conflict that you feel, he says, choose to obey. Choose to obey and don't be bitter about it. Choose to be obedient even though you've been treated wrong and don't do it with a bitter heart. He says, yeah, you don't have to obey because we're free. So you can reject, you know, the government sort of telling us what to do. You can reject authority that you feel has treated you poorly. And then you can follow the authority that you are called to follow. You can place yourself in submission to the authority that God has called you to follow, but do it with a malicious heart. He says, don't do that. He says, you've been treated poorly. Submit yourself with a pure servant attitude, humble heart. That's what he said. And you can choose to do that. So being humble, being a humble servant, when you feel that you've been treated wrong, somebody tell me, no, let's not say it that way. Raise your hand if you think that that would be a hard thing to do. Be a humble servant. Let me say it this way. To have a humble servant attitude, attitude comes from within, right? A humble servant attitude to authority when they have treated you poorly. Or to anybody whenever they've treated you wrong. That's hard to do. So that's why Peter tells us how to do it. And he gives us the four patterns of humility, which cover all four areas of our personal relationships. And so tonight, if you're taking notes, you should take notes here. You should mark these four patterns down. He has told us that we should become humble servants. To have a humble servant attitude whenever we've been treated wrong. We already know it's hard, so he tells us how to do it. And there's four patterns. And we're going to see them all four in verse 17. Now you can jot these things down if you would like to. I said that they cover all four areas of our personal relationships, and that would be the lost, Christians, God, and the government or society, which the last one has to do with either government or society as a whole, and I'll show you that in a minute. So having a humble attitude when we've been treated wrong. Number one, by finding value in the life of the lost. Mark that. By finding value in the life of the lost. He says, honor who? All men. Do you see that? Honor all men. Now, we know that he's not referring to saved people there, because he actually refers to saved people in the second one. So when he says all men, he's talking about lost people. And he says, honor them. Value the life of everyone who... By the way, this does not mean honoring the life of everybody or valuing the life of everybody. It does not mean that we approve of sinful activity. It doesn't mean we're putting our stamp of approval on sin, or that we're even okay if somebody's lost. But that we should not be unkind. We should not treat unbelievers poorly. We shouldn't. And so we should consistently learn to be friendly and kind to lost people. You think, well, that, you know, I'm just always friendly and I'm always nice. You know, people that are lost can create special challenge for us being nice to them. Can I just say it that way and maybe leave it there? And so whenever we're at work and you work with lost people do not see the workforce like saved people do. Or how saved people are supposed to see the workforce. I think some saved people act like lost people at times, which is sad. But a lost person, we get it. And so they see the workforce as they're trying to climb up the ladder, and they don't care whose head they have to step on to get up there. And so along the way at the job, we have a special challenge when it comes to being friendly and being kind to lost people who aren't doing right. How many of you have ever went to the store and shopped whenever it was a craze? Have you ever went to like Black Friday or something, shopping? Crazy. I'm not going to do that anymore. I say never. I'll probably do it this year, you know, every time I do that. But I remember hearing a story about a family member of mine who went Black Friday shopping, and went to the store and was looking for one thing, you know, because they put the thing in the magazine and they only have 12 of them for some reason. So you have to be in line, and people wait for like 2 days in line to get that one thing and save $15 or something. Anyway, I know I'm being very sarcastic, but anyway. So then whenever they like open the doors, and I don't know how they do it anymore, but it's just what they used to do back in those days. They would just throw the doors open, and it was like stampede. And you're looking for the item that was sort of the big deal item, you know. And my family member ran to the item, and it was the last one. I mean, other people had gotten all of them. It was one left, and he was tug of war back and forth with this lady. And this is a true story. Tug of war, back and forth the lady, and she hit him with her purse. Whack! I mean, just slapped him with the purse. And, I mean, how does that make you... Okay, so, you know, there's a lot maybe going wrong in this story, you know, but that's the lost world, right? And the lost world sort of sees, you know, what's important and sees things sort of that way. And we have somebody in the lost world, you know, do something like that to us, and how's it made us want to respond or act? Or even that we would have tug of war. I mean, maybe that there's a problem there by itself, but or whenever somebody cuts you off in traffic, I mean, this is whenever our true spirituality comes out, when these types of things happen. Or our neighbor at home, you know, he's working in the yard and he's pulling weeds and he's throwing his weeds into your yard. You know, just throwing them over the fence. Like he thought you had a horse back there or something. I don't know. Those types of things make you want to respond in a way you shouldn't. Here's what God says you should do. You should honor them. He says you should be kind and you should not treat them poorly. Why? Because whenever you're sincere and you're sincerely nice to them, and it comes from a right heart attitude, so that you're a humble servant attitude comes out in how you respond, that it has an effect on them. The genuine response, it has an effect on them. And it can become a testimony to them of godliness that would point them to Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is saying. And so the first one he said was, as we noted, finding value in the life of the lost. Or maybe we could just say, being kind or honoring them. Number two, a humble servant attitude. When you've been treated poorly. Number two, by loving your church family. You know, it's funny to me that Peter would include this one in the list. But you know, I find that along the way, it can be challenging to love your church family. You know, the ones that we're closest to have a tendency to hurt us the most. Because they're close. And when you're in close proximity with somebody and you get close to them, things can be said. Things can be misunderstood. And feelings can get hurt. And I think Peter understands when he says, love the brotherhood, that we need to love our church family. We need to love each other. To encourage each other. Those who are struggling, those that who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. By the way, what he's saying here does not mean that we should only love the brothers and sisters in Christ, because he also says that in other scripture that we should love our neighbor, which Luke says is everybody. So we know that he's not just saying love only exclusively Christians or your church family. No, he's referring here in context to those that hurt you, those that have a tendency to maybe hurt your feelings or do wrong towards you. But he says our attitude should be love. So instead of avoiding each other whenever we've been hurt, we should find each other and encourage each other. You know, some people to us might come across as irritating or annoying, but we shouldn't allow those types of things to stop us from loving and reaching out to each other. We should. You know, there are people who come to church and they're discouraged. And because they're discouraged, you get around them and they can kind of suck the life out of you. Because they don't have anything positive to say. And they make you feel depressed. And it's not like it's easy to be encouraged or to be encouraging all of the time, you know. But some people have a way of just sucking it all out of you. If there was any there, they sucked it all out. I think what Peter is saying is let's not allow things like that to stop us from loving each other, from encouraging each other, from going to each other. Yeah. So having the right attitude. Okay, number three. He says, fear God. And so I say, number three, by fearing only God. And I think that's what Peter is trying to say here. Fear only God, which means that we should not fear others. We should not fear our circumstances. Whenever we have people in our life that come really into our life and they can not just be discouraging, but because we want to have a relationship or we want to be close to them, you know, or we want to reach them or reach out to them, or we want to have, you know, a development, whether it be family or whether it be friends or whether it be a church, you know, relationship that we would love to see develop. At times we can become afraid of people. We can become afraid of how we have handled relationships. You know, that we have been relationally the kind of person that we should be. And it can cause fear in our life. And I think what Peter is saying here is, listen, you know, whether it be a relationship or whether you've been rejected by a government or by a society, or you're going through a particular trial that can cause fear in your life, he says, don't fear those things. Fear only God. So first he says the lost, then he says Christians. We should be kind and friendly to lost. We should love each other, no matter whether we feel like we want to love each other or not. And then he says, when it comes to fear, don't fear people. Whether it be you fear losing a relationship or you fear what somebody can do to you, don't fear your circumstances. Because sometimes times are bad. Sometimes we're not doing so hot. Sometimes finances are bad. Sometimes, things in the family aren't so good and we're afraid. You know, things at work maybe aren't going so hot and we get afraid about that. Maybe our health isn't so good and we get afraid about that. Here's what Peter is saying. There's a lot of things that can distract you with fear. Don't fear anything but God. Fear God. Fear only God. You know why he says that? Because God can handle your relational problems. God can handle your circumstantial problems. He can handle all of those things. He is the only one who is to be feared. So he says, in our relationship with the lost, friendly, kind, never responding with the wrong kind of attitude in our responses. Christians, that we would love each other, and with God, that we would fear Him. And then lastly, he said, the government, he said, honor the king, which is valuing our, and this is what I say number four, by valuing your civil status. There are some people, and I don't necessarily see in here, you know, that I'm necessarily pointing out anything, unless there's a history that you have that I don't know about. But I know along the way that I have known Christians that have a tendency to always be in trouble with the law. You know, I remember whenever I was in high school, there was a kid that he thought it was awesome that he had, how many points until you lose your driver's license? Like 12? I don't even know. He had the number right below, you know, he's 16. He had enough points on his record that he was going to lose his license if he just got one more thing. And he was proud of that. I remember that. He was in our youth group. That's what Peter is saying. Don't get in trouble when it comes to civil matters. Honor the king is honoring the laws, honoring the government, honoring where you live from a society standpoint. And don't get in a fight and duke it out in the front yard with somebody so that your neighbors have to call the cops and you get arrested. You need to let me out of jail. I'm teaching Sunday school class, you know, on Sunday. Don't do that. When it comes to civil matters, we need to have a humble servant's attitude. In every area of our personal relationships, in every area of our life, whether it be the lost, Christians, God, or the government, or society, that we would have a humble servant's attitude. And you know what God will do with that? He will use it to be a testimony to this world. He'll use your attitude to be a testimony to this world. I know that this is a struggle for some, potentially here tonight, because we as human beings have a tendency to not be humble, but to have the wrong kind of attitude. And it's definitely not a servant attitude. And it comes out whenever things don't go right, or we're not treated like we should be treated, or at least we aren't treated like we feel like we should be treated. That we would not allow our tendency to overwhelm and overtake us, but that we would be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be in every area of our personal relationships, Can I say that so that everybody gets this? In every area of all of our personal relationships, we should always be humble. We should always be servants with the right kind of attitude, coming from the heart, not with the wrong, fake, totally, you know, lack of genuine attitude, but real, coming from the heart, that you are really humble and you really want to serve in every area. And Peter says, if you do this, then it will have an effect on your leadership, on those that you are responding to. So, if you are treated poorly by the lost and you respond with a humble servant attitude, God will use that to affect those that treated you poorly. If you're treated wrongfully in the church and you turn around and you respond with a humble servant attitude to somebody in the church who has treated and you feel wrongfully, then God will turn around and use that in the life of the one that you were kind to or the one that you loved, in spite or over against losing your attitude or responding with sort of that anger feeling that we get whenever we have pride in our heart. And God will use that in the Christian. I remember whenever Melissa and I worked in youth group and we weren't treated right. I'm just saying, I feel that we were not treated right. And I think that I have evidence to say we weren't treated right. So what did we do? Well, I fought it. I'm just going to be honest with you. I fought having the right attitude through that process. And it took a few years. So it wasn't like we were treated poorly for a couple times, a couple years or longer. It was more like 4 years, I think. And I remember one time whenever it got so bad, I just wanted to, I wanted to say and do something that wasn't coming from God. It was not coming from God. And so her and I had to talk about it. Remember what we did, Melissa? We went and got a gift card at Cracker Barrel. Remember that? And we gave it to them. And we told them we loved them because we did. And God used that. Sure wasn't what I wanted to do. But I think that's what he's saying. Love the brotherhood. Okay? And then he says, fear God. Don't let circumstances overwhelm you with fear. We have nothing to fear other than God. You fear whenever you don't walk with God. That should be feared. Fear what he can do. And as a matter of fact, I think in Matthew, it says, don't fear the one who really can't control where the destination of your soul is going to be. There's, you know, whenever you die, where your soul's going to go, the one who's in control of that, fear him. Well, that's good advice. And I think I'll just fear God. And there's nothing else for us to fear. So let's not allow fear to overwhelm us. No. But a humble servant attitude, and then with the government, humble servant attitude. Brother Sam, remember whenever he moved, or I moved all my stuff into the hallway, and he chewed me up one side, down the other, and I was thinking the whole time how I was going to respond, because it took like 10 minutes for him to do that. It felt that way. It was probably just like 3 minutes, but it felt like 10 or 15 minutes of him just yelling, his face turning red. So how am I going to respond to this? What am I going to say? I remember the feelings of pride and gritting my teeth, and I wanted to do that. But I remembered stopping myself, and I decided, I am going to respond to Brother Sam with a humble servant attitude. And it's exactly what I did. So whenever he got finished, you know, with his rant, I think he fully expected, because he knew who I was before, you know, he fully expected for me just to soul up and just say, fine, and just sort of do it, you know. But I didn't. I said, yes, sir. You're totally right. I'm really sorry, Brother Sam. I'm going to get it fixed. I'm going to clean it up right now. And I didn't just say that. I really meant it. And you know what? I think it just totally astonished him. It really did. He just was, well, okay then. And then he left. But you know, he wasn't the same with me after that. From then on, he wasn't the same with me. And that was back whenever I was in 2003, standing in the hallway there at Maranatha, when Brother Pendergraph had just been dead for a little time. Now Brother Sam's there. 2003, all these years ago. And then in 2010, whenever Brother Sam came to St. Joseph, Missouri. And remember when Brother Sam and Miss Colleen came and he was standing in my office and we hugged each other and it was a sweet time of fellowship. And I'll never forget the time whenever we were standing in the hallway and he totally changed his attitude, his demeanor, his responses, our conversations was never the same after that time that I humbled myself. And I remembered humbling myself because I chose to. That he was never the same with me. And as he was in my office and we hugged each other and I gave him my one and only King James 400 year anniversary edition Bible. It was made in, I guess it would have been in 2011 then. And I gave him that Bible and his face just was like beaming. He was so excited. But only to find out that less than 3 months later he died. Brother Sam passed away. And every time I think about Brother Sam and I look back and I have that memory of whenever we had our time in the hallway to the time whenever he was in my office and we hugged and I gave him that Bible and he was beaming. So he went home and then went home to be with the Lord just a few months later. I had no idea he was that close. But you know, God used that time when I chose as free to humble myself, to be humble. And so Peter, I think tonight is encouraging us. This is very encouraging that we would humble ourselves and be a servant, right? Can I give you a statement and then we'll be done? One simple statement, maybe you can remember. Let's serve each other and not fight each other. Serve, not fight. That's good. In every area of our relational life, serve, not fight. Father, tonight we praise you and we thank you for your blessings and we pray that your touch would be upon us tonight in the areas of our struggle within our relationships. And God, I think about how difficult it can be sometimes with either the lost or Christians even at times. Fear that overwhelms us. Our struggle, Lord, with civil things even at times, God, whether it be law enforcement or whatever. I pray, God, that you would help us to have a humble attitude, a humble servant attitude with all of our authority and all of the relational aspects of our life. Help us, please, to get this message and to make transition in our life, to choose to be humble. And God, we know that your blessings would be upon us if we did so in Jesus' name.